I've missed way too many good moments fretting about what other people might be thinking or saying. I've missed way too many days, good days, hoping that joy is out there somewhere when it's already here. This moment, when you think about it, is the only reality that you have in time. This moment, this second. Living like there's no tomorrow has really kind of taken on a different meaning for me over the course of a couple decades now. You know, when I was in my 20s, I was jumping at airplanes and rappelling out of helicopters, and I was much more reckless, less, you know, I don't know how you say that, less risky. Now I'm kind of less risky and maybe a little more, I don't know, safety conscious. And it's not that I lack the fear or even the will. It's more like I've found some things to live for. Or kind of the way in my brain kind of works, it's like I've found some reasons not to die. And so those things kind of like the cause and a purpose and a significance in life. Live the life you love. Love the life you live. See, Peter wrote this particular passage to some Jewish Christians who were suffering terrible persecution for their faith. Now, persecution does not sound like a life I would love to live. But persecution may be a byproduct of living the life I love. I love being a minister. I enjoy being a preacher and a pastor. But you know what? There's no money in that. There's no money in that. See, no money kind of is the byproduct of doing that which you love. The cause, the purpose. I love it not because there's money in it. Because you're following a calling. You're following the leading of the Lord. And truthfully, good ministers, good pastors, they are not in it for the income. They're in it for the outcome. Peter wrote this to comfort those that were lacking hope. So he wrote this to them so that they would have hope of an eternal life, to challenge them to continue in their faith, to continue in their holy living, in their staying loyal to Christ, to walk out and fulfill their calling, to encourage them to persist even though it was difficult, even though there's opposition, even though there was persecution, even though you may be facing death. Do that which you love. Serve the God that you love. Live the life that you love. Peter outlined some particular things that we're going to kind of go over. We do well to kind of put them into our lives a little bit. But Lord, since I believe that you will return at any moment, how should I live in the moment? All of us do not know what tomorrow holds. So this passage Peter teaches us kind of tells us how to live as if Jesus would come back now. If Jesus were to come back at this moment. And to do that, you kind of have to kind of maybe be in the zone, like kind of have your A game. And today, you have all that is required of you to accomplish all that God wants for you in this moment. Everything that you need has already been given for this moment. Prepared you for this moment, this message, this movement of the Holy Spirit of God within you. Live to the fullest in the moment. Live to the fullest, not to the foolish, to the fullest, right? So in that, the end of all things is at hand. This is Peter writing. The end of all things is at hand. So here you go. Here's your first one. Live expectantly. You live expectantly. The end of all things is near. This obviously refers to the end of all things as we know it. Death is approaching quickly. Death is approaching any moment. No more tomorrows. Jesus is coming back. We're very fortunate here at New Life Alliance Church that you have a pastor through many years of prayers and visions and insights has been revealed to me, and I've shared with you that we know when Jesus Christ is coming back, and you can stand on that firmly. Jesus Christ will return on time. When's Jesus coming back? No, when's Jesus coming back? Not a moment too soon, not a moment too late. Perfect in timing, perfect in the moment. Live in the moment. And this is one of the gospel truths that many Christians rely upon: Jesus Christ, our coming King. All Christians, true Christians, believe this will happen. And Peter specifically states the event is close at hand. The end of all things is at hand. And now, since Peter wrote that 2,000 years ago, was he wrong? Was he mistaken? Like so many of the apostles, Peter heard Jesus tell them, "I will return." Paul wrote this in Philippians, "Yet let your gentleness be known to all, because the Lord is at hand." James would write, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." John wrote in Revelations, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." The idea behind all of these verses and words from the apostles is not that Christ's coming is immediate, but that Christ's coming is imminent. Not an if, but a when. And we know this, anytime now. And it's closer today than it was yesterday. The end of all things drawing near, moment by moment, day by day. Live expectantly, longing for Jesus to return. Peter is emphasizing that we should all live expectantly because we don't know the exact date, time, and year. Matthew said, "For the Son of Man is coming in and out." No, this was Jesus. Matthew wrote it, Jesus' words, "The Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." And he's not coming in a manger again. He's coming as a conquering king. And we need to live in this anticipation and this expectation. So what do we do while we're waiting around? What do we do while we're waiting around? Be alert and sober of mind so that you may pray. There's your next one. Pray with passion. While you're living expectantly, you're praying with passion. Christians all over the world are praying and desiring that the Savior will come and rescue them from the evil world that we're living in right now. We ought to be waiting with joy for Jesus to arrive, waiting with hope and eagerness and courage, waiting with confidence. Yet for some reason, his return might not thrill many people. And so if Jesus were to come back, right now, how would that work out for you? Do you want him to delay? Would you wish you had more time on earth? Not now, Jesus. No, not yet. I need to call my sister and warn her. Let the dead bury the dead. Would you wish that you had done more to please him? I'm sorry, Lord, not now, not yet. I haven't accomplished all the things that I want to do for you. I even had a few things of my own that I wanted to do. You had other gods before me? Would you be afraid that you might actually miss something in this world? Not yet, Jesus, not now. I know it's at hand, but not yet. I want to see my grandchildren get married. You have very little understanding of the blessings of heaven if you long for this world in any way. How would the return of Christ work out for you? Is it ready or not? Here he comes. Ready or not, the end of all things as you know it is approaching. And your answer reveals how much you're attached to this world. And the things that you long for are of this world, or are they of the kingdom of God? I know that to pray with passion, many folks have a real difficulty with the awkwardness to pray. So is there prayer in your house? That's just something you have to answer. Do your kids hear you pray? That's just something you have to answer. Does your spouse hear you pray? That's just only something you can answer. But I am absolutely convinced that if your wife or your children even heard you pray for them, it would change every dynamic in your household. If you prayed for your wife out loud in such a way as that she heard you, you would melt her heart and touch her very soul. Your relationship would go much deeper and more intimate than anything you ever imagined. And it amazes me how big, strong, burly men can't get past the fear. They cower in the anxiety of leading spiritually. So simple. So profound, so strong, and yet they're so weak. They're so capable, and yet so unwilling, and they miss all the blessings God wants to have for that household. Physically strong, spiritually weak. And I'm resolving to share with you that a lot of the issues that are in your household go away as soon as you persistently pray for your family, and you let them hear you. The enemy flees from your presence. The anger subsides. The resentment goes away. The dark spiritual forces at work in your house, they cannot and they will not be able to thrive because you bring the light. You bring the love. Love dominates. Spiritual strength coming from you and in you is seen and it is heard. Pray for success. Pray for health. Pray for strength. Pray for discernment. Pray for wisdom. Pray for direction. Pray for forgiveness. This is living spiritually in a very practical way right in your own house. And if you're not doing that, don't ask me to sign a petition about bringing prayer to school if it's not in your house. If we got more prayers in the household, there'd be no problem getting prayer in school. Living spiritually, clear-minded, living like there's no tomorrow, overcoming the fear, being strong spiritually, not just physically. And above all, love each other deeply. How do you do that? How do you love somebody spiritually? How about pray for them and let them hear you? Love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling.
Each of you should do whatever, give whatever gift you have, receive to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You have been given grace, and you're a faithful steward of that grace. You have been given mercy, and you are a faithful steward of that mercy. You have been given forgiveness and shown it and receiving it and experiencing it from God, and you are a steward of this forgiveness to give it away, that other people might experience what that looks like and feels like to love somebody spiritually. This is living responsibly. That's your next one. Living responsibly. Financially responsibly, emotionally responsible, spiritual responsibility. Martin Luther wrote it this way: even if I knew that tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I would still plant my little apple tree and pay my debts. Peter's saying, keep your head. Don't get swept away by the latest fad or the latest emotion. Keep your focus on Christ. Live for Christ. Live expectantly. Pray living for Jesus. Peter already warned his readers, persecution's coming. I will warn you as well. It would be easy to give into the fear of the future, to give into the fear of the unknown, to question God at every turn and every event that takes place. Don't panic. It's going to be all right. Filled with the Holy Spirit of God, there's a confidence and a peace that has marked you as God's very own. What are you upset about? You're looking way too much at the world and not enough at God. It desires for us to live this way. Opposition and persecution will arise. You have been warned. Remain balanced, even tempered. Remain prayerful. Don't become too fanatical, a religious fanatic. Don't become a doomsayer. Everything's going to end and the world's going to end. Just can you stay balanced? Keep perspective and stay well-adjusted spiritually, financially, emotionally. It's not as good as you think. It's not as bad as you think. Keep your mind fixed on faithfully following Jesus, whatever happens. Let's not lose your heart. Let's not lose your head. Just keep the faith. Now, where most of us kind of get into a little bit of trouble is because we react instead of respond. We react out of the flesh instead of responding out of the spirit. We react with our emotions instead of reacting. Our feelings override, and we are quick to anger and quick to judgment. What does it look like to live spiritually respond? What does it look like to even live responsibly? See, if you're interested in your physical life, in your emotional life, in your financial life, in your spiritual life, what I imagine that most of us are that are living, are concerned about these things, how do you actually live responsibly? Well, one thing, maybe you don't text and drive. How about that? Is that living responsibly? Sure. How about don't drink and drive? Assume some responsibility. Maybe you just limit the use of your heroin. Try to gain some responsibility in your life. Maybe don't verbally abuse your spouse in front of the kids. Maybe don't insult your kids. I don't know. Just some thoughts about some practical ways to live responsibly. But it's not just about what don't do. Don't do this. How about what to do? How about what things are? Like, get up and go to work. Is that too much to ask? Get up and do something. Get up and go to work. Feed your kids. Hug your wife. Do the dishes. Listen, play with your cat and your dog. They miss you. Pay your bills. That's living responsibly. Pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Live a prayer. every moment, moment by moment. And ready? I highly encourage this one. Take some time and relax. Stop with all the, man, that's going on. With all the politics, with all the, so stop. And just relax in the presence of God. Dear Lord, here I am in this moment. I'm going to shut up now and listen. Live responsibly. Because the reality of this is that God misses you. He misses you. And the relationship that you share, you're so busy running and doing, you're missing it. Don't miss it. And here's one, just for today. Talk all the trash you want. Talk all the trash you want. It's a good sports day. Yeah, baby. But watch, listen, be a good sport when your team loses. Be a good sport when your team loses. That's living responsibly. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love without limits. There's your next one. Listen, keep on loving. Keep on dogging them. Keep on praying for them. Keep on honoring them. Keep hugging them. There's so much fear that grips our hearts that we're afraid to become vulnerable to people. And you can never truly love anyone if you're not willing to become vulnerable. There's always a wall. You never fully trust. We're afraid of the judgment of others concerning, can I pray for you? And then we're worried about that. And so we stop. We put up the walls and we say, God, how come you're not working in my life? I'm trying, but you keep putting up these walls. You keep listening to fear. You keep listening to the judgments of the world instead of following me. We're afraid of embarrassment or shame or looking stupid or saying the wrong things or sounding incorrect. We don't want to be hurt. We don't want to look stupid, so we don't do anything. We hold back. And the blessings of God cannot work through you. Like so much of the New Testament scripture, Peter stresses the priority of love. Listen to the words carefully. The priority, not just the necessity of love, the priority of love in our lives. We've got to bring love into our households. And if it ain't there, you bring it. We got to bring love into our churches. And if it ain't there, you bring it. We got to bring love into our communities. If it ain't there, we need to bring it. As a minister, as a counselor, I'm exhausted by the folks that tell me all the time of the ugliness and the dysfunction and all the irritability that takes place in their households. And I wonder, what is it that you're bringing into the household? When they're yelling, are you yelling? When they're complaining, are you jumping on the bandwagon and complaining? Do you feed on the misery that they're bringing? And you gladly walk alongside them? When they start gossiping, do you just jump in and start gossiping as well? Do you add to the pain? Are you fuel to the fire? Or do you point to the cross and to love people regardless of where they're at? Because everybody's feeling something all the time. What are you feeling? Too often we respond to the feeling as opposed to walking in the Holy Spirit of God and the gentleness and the patience and the peace and the kindness that can be shown to those that are in misery, to those that are complaining, to those that are hurt, to those that are gossiping, to those that are trying to find their own defensiveness and righteousness. People are doing things that are out of their minds and we jump on board. God has empowered you with the Holy Spirit of God to do amazing things. If you would, or don't, let fear stop you. The idea is to put all our efforts into loving brothers and sisters during times of stress and conflicts and disagreements. Relationships can strain to the point of breaking. Particularly, you start adding some persecution for your faith and your belief, unfairness and temptations and sin. When the pressure is intense and the stakes are high, when the emotions are even elevated, it takes all you got to not lash out. Maybe our responses are supposed to be love. Our reactions are supposed to be love. In the face and in the midst of, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Peter says, make the effort to love. It covers a multitude of sins. Make the effort to support and encourage. It covers a multitude of sins. Make the effort to forgive them. It covers a multitude of sins. Can you look past the behavior and look to the creation created in God's image? Can you look past the behavior and see the person? Can you see their heart? Can you see their soul? Can you exercise patience and mercy and grace and kindness and gentleness and all the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God that we all love to go, fill me, Lord. I got the Holy Spirit of God. Now what? Kindness, patience, gentleness, long-suffering, love. To love, now listen carefully. To love is to not, it's not all fluffy bunnies and chocolate hearts. Love is not for the faint of heart. To love is to be vulnerable. That takes a lot of strength to be able to say, I'm going to be vulnerable. To love is not for the fearful. It's not for the argumentative. To love requires a toughness and a stubbornness. To love is an act of the will. It takes effort and commitment and tenacity. And listen, you don't have to take my word for it. Only the strongest of people can be gentle. Only the strongest of people can be kind. Only the strongest of people remain in control. Only the strongest of people are meek. Just look around this church. You can see the love that flows out from people. Listen, ask Mark Realitz what it takes to keep on loving and keep on caring when it's difficult. Just ask the Bradleys, what can love accomplish? What is love capable of? Ask Evelyn, caring for her loving child for decades when everybody else gave up. Ask the Barefoots. Ask the Rolls, who we prayed for in the doghouse today. Ask the Frasers. Ask Martha. Ask the Foleys. I don't know what you see when you come here, but I got the eyes of Christ. I'm telling you, I see the love that abounds in this place. Overwhelmingly, it takes my breath away. I don't know what you're looking at. I don't know what you see, but I see the love of God moving in and through his people every day, moment by moment by moment by moment. To love in the midst of struggle and tragedy, to love those who don't quite got it all figured out yet, to love and to guide and to encourage each other on our walk towards the cross, to stand together in unity as a family, to watch what the Lord can do in the midst of someone's life. Man, I preach it all the time. And this church displays it. And the people display it. New life. It's just, you know, where the misfits fit. Because love abounds. And seeing that kind of love will mark your soul and change your life. Seeing that kind of love, you don't want to go anywhere else. You don't want to do anything else. You just want to experience all that God has for you. And his boundless love. The love of Christ is strong and profound, and his love of God is working. It's a working theology. It's a life application. The love of Christ is not idle. The love of Christ is not extinguished. The Holy Spirit is vibrant and active, and he's right here. Love covers over a multitude of sins, and the love of Christ covers them all. Focusing on loving one another, Peter's saying that we're mirroring the commands of Jesus.
which he simply said, I give to you, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples. All will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. So the next time you're bashing your kids, insulting your wife, do those sound like the words of God coming out of you? If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so as with the strength that God would provide, so that in all of these things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So we're to live for his glory. Here's your next one. Live loving without limits just means you're living for his glory. I think Christ loved us without limits. He gave all. And then try to love like Christ is to give all. And it brings God glory. Our goal must be his glory. The reason that why we should long for Christ's return is not just so that we can get out of this wicked world, but that we would see God glorified. Yet in our living, our goal should be to glorify God. In our waiting, we're glorifying God. In our prayers, we're glorifying God. In our forgiveness of those who don't deserve the forgiveness, we're glorifying God. In our grace and in our mercy and in our kindness. And I want to live a life that glorifies God. Our aim in life should not be for God to exalt us, but for us to exalt God. Our purpose in life is not to see our will be done, but that we see his will be done. And that's what it's really all about, giving glory to a wonderful Lord. This wonderful God that you've had an encounter with, that you're becoming exposed to. It's why the universe was created. It's why you were created. It's why God gave you talents and gave you your possessions and your body and your breath to show off his glory. Created in his image to show off his glory. Your very existence is glory to God. Your very existence is glory to God. Your very existence is why the enemy hates you so. I can think of no other trait that would express the glory of God more than your mere existence. Now take this existence and sacrifice. Serve. There's your last one. Serve with sacrifice. Now what, God? Now what? Serve. You serve this great and loving God. How? Patient with those that don't deserve it. I serve and glorify this wonderful God. How? I show kindness to those that are spitting at me. How do you glorify God just in your being? We have so many examples within our own fellowship, the gifts that he gives that are used to not just build us up as a fellowship of believers, but they serve others.
His purpose is not just so that we would use our gifts to please ourselves and inflate our bank accounts or seek fame to exalt ourselves, but to bless others. In looking at the passage of Scripture, Peter kind of divides the gifts into speaking gifts and serving gifts. These speaking gifts are those that include those that speak, the oracles of God, those who would primarily refer to preaching and teaching, but they could include any kind of speech, those that are witnessing, those that evangelize, those that pray, those that read Scripture out loud, and serving gifts, pretty much anything done with the ability God has given you to serve someone else. This could be anything from, you know, vacuuming floors and washing windows, picking up a friend and driving them to a doctor's office. Anything you do to serve others. Service done unto God. And Jesus has given us plenty to do while we're hanging around waiting for him to return. He does not want us sitting idly by, complaining about how we wish he would get here already. He wants us to be about the Father's business. Tending to the church, tending to people until it's time to go home. What are you doing until Jesus comes back? As you wait for Christ's return, keep using what God has given you to help and to bless others. What we should be able to do is keep our head and keep praying. You can love others with your attitudes and with your actions. You can serve God by using what he's already given you to help others. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Are you sure you want to be Christ-like? Living like there's no tomorrow means living expectantly. It means living responsibly. It means living for the glory of God. Nobody can be sure about the details of exactly when Jesus will be coming back, but Peter makes it pretty clear what we should be doing while we're waiting. Live like there's no tomorrow, and one day you'll be right. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I thank you so very much for the opportunity to just be in your house to worship and exalt and praise your holy name. I thank you for the way in which you continue to minister into the lives of the people that you draw here. I thank you, Father, for the way in which you continue to do your good works and you pour out your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, you meet each and every one right where we are. Father, do the work that only you can do. And may our lives serve as a living testimony. And may our lives serve to glorify you. Our desire is to serve you well, to bring honor and glory to you, that the world may know about this amazing God. We come before you with thanksgiving, praise, and adoration in the name of your Son. Amen. God bless you guys.
Amen. Thank you for the word. If the men would prepare themselves for the offering. We'll just go to prayer real quick. Just want to say thank you, Lord, for all your blessings to us. Thank you for this message this morning, a huge blessing. Thank you, Lord. Live for today. Live for the Lord. You will receive glory just because we exist. Thank you for that truth. Thank you for all your blessings now, Lord. We want to return a little bit back to you today. We want to ask you to take it and multiply it many times over, Lord. Use it for your work all around the world. Use it for your work right here. And let us continue to be a testimony for you right here. Thank you for your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.